and 7. And we'll stand together as we sing this evening, please. Let's stand.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, in no it be
Let's still ourselves in God's presence and draw near to Him, even in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee. Lord, it is our earnest desire tonight that we will draw near to Thee and that Thou wilt draw near to us. We thank Thee, O God, that we can have and experience Thy presence even with us. We acknowledge how precious and how special it is to be in the presence of the Lord and to enjoy that sweet fellowship one with another. We think of how even Moses had those occasions in the wilderness and how the cloud even descended upon the tabernacle. And Moses went in and had that special time, and when he came out, his face did shine. And it was evident to each and to every one that he had been in the presence of the Lord. And Father, we do earnestly desire to be in thy presence this evening. We do covet thy precious promise that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou hast said that thou wilt be in the midst. And Lord, we do thank thee for another opportunity to be here in thy house. And Lord, it is our desire that thou wilt be with us, that thou wilt bless us. O Father, that thou wilt ever draw us closer to thee, that thou wilt take us further and further away from the world and away from the things of the world. And O God, that we will know what it is to be in thy company, even, O God, to be there, having that sweet fellowship with thee. We think of even in the Garden of Eden, and how the Lord came in the cool of the day to have that time with Adam. And what a mercy, what a grace it is that the Lord desires to be near to his people. And Father, we do pray this night that we will know something of thee even in our midst. Lord, remember us together as a congregation, even as we now come to open up the book, and as we come to read it together and to spend time once again studying thy word. Oh, that we will know the help of the Lord, that we will know the voice of the Lord even to us in the word that the Lord would have even for our hearts this night. Lord, we do thank thee for each one that is here. We pray that there will be a word in season for every one, that there will be not one leaving this building tonight that has not been spoken to afresh by the Lord, that has not received something of the Lord even to meditate and to apply to their own lives and even to encourage them in the days that lie ahead. Lord, thou knowest the need of every heart. Thou knowest the circumstances which each one has even found themselves in these days. The providence is of the Lord upon them. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt enable them and encourage them in each and every trial, each and every situation that must be faced. Remember the congregation as a whole at this time. We think of those, O God, that are sick. Lord, that thou wilt touch them, that thou wilt strengthen them in body and in spirit. We think of those, O God, even at this time that can't be with us. We do remember Ronnie and Hazel this night, that thou wilt be near to them, even over in England, Lord, and even give them that grace and be near to the family circle tomorrow at the funeral service. And Lord, undertake for them. And Lord, for all of our congregation. Lord, for the young and for the old alike. And for each and every one, we pray that they will know the continual face of the Lord even looking upon them, and the smile of God upon them even in these days. Lord, remember, O God, we think as well of the gospel efforts tonight. We remember up in Bush Mills, Lord, another night of gospel preaching. Lord, bless thy servant who will minister the word this night. We thank thee for the encouragements thus far this week for those that have been gathered in, even to the car park, and Lord, have come under the sound of thy word. Continue to work, bring in more visitors, and Lord, even give precious souls even before this week is out. Lord, bless us this night. Lord, thy presence we desire, not just for ourselves, but for every alike congregation, every group of believers that are meeting together to study and to cry unto thee. O Lord, be near to each one. And bless in these days. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to 2 Samuel in the chapter 5. 2 Samuel in the chapter 5. We welcome each one this evening in the Savior's name. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us as we're gathering together once again in this house. 2 Samuel in the chapter 5. We'll read the opening five verses and then we'll move down the chapter. 2 Samuel 5, the verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, or to the king to Hebron, And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Then in verse 17, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious truth this evening. It is the valley of Rephaim that we come to consider and we come to study this evening in this portion that we have read together. Let's just still ourselves afresh and seek the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O God, and even the encouragement that we have from thy word this evening. Lord, the enemy comes even against the people of God, and yet the Lord watches over his own, and the Lord protects them. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement. Oh God, even in the days in which we live, there are many enemies, and they are so desirous to wreck and to ruin even the church of Christ. But yet we thank thee that thou art the God on the throne. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt encourage us, even as we now come around thy word. Empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with thy Spirit, and may we do pray this night that thy Spirit will speak even to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Finally, after years of unrest and civil wars, after years of trial and trouble, Israel is united. The elders of Israel came to Hebron to make David king. Not simply king over Benjamin and Judah, but king over all 12 tribes. You can see the passion, you can see the very strong desire, you can see even the humility that is in the elders of Israel. Their desire now is that David will be king. You see that in the end of the first verse. They say, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And then whenever you go into the verse number 2, you see even their highlight and their humility, because now they accept the word of God concerning David for the kingship, because they remember how David took them in and out, and they remember how the Lord said to David that thou shalt feed my people and thou shalt be the captain over Israel. Now there is unity. All the disagreements have been settled. All of the desire for war and for fighting is now gone. Abner is dead, Ishbosheth is dead. And this is a wonderful time in the life and in the history of Israel and indeed of David. You think of the nation of Israel, a nation under the kingship of Saul that had suffered so much, because in those final years of Saul's reign, he had prioritized hunting David. He had used his own soldiers, he had used his own army and all of the different things that were at his disposal to hunt down one of their own. How discouraging it must have been. the captain that led them against Goliath, the captain that defeated Goliath, and now they were chasing him all over the land. And then that humiliating defeat at the hands of the Philistines, as Saul, their king, was killed, and indeed almost all of the royal family wiped out. And then after that came the years of civil war. And surely that must have been an awful time, a discouraging time for all of Israel. But now is a time of joy. The 12 tribes are together. The nation is united. They have a king upon the throne, one that they now will turn to, one that they will now support. Likewise for David, I'm sure it felt like a lifetime had passed since Samuel had anointed him. How much time had passed since that moment in Bethlehem when Samuel had come to the house of Jesse and David was the chosen one of God. He had defeated the Goliath, that giant, even as we looked at last time. And then he went from being the popular Israelite to being the persecuted Israelite. He was hunted, he was chased, as we mentioned, by Saul and by all of those men. There were times he was on the run. There were times he was hiding in a cave. There were times even when he hid amongst the Philistines. He had to feign madness just to survive. And then whenever he came back after Saul's death, then he had to fight his own countrymen. But now all of that is past. Now they are united. Now there is peace. Now there is a common purpose. And immediately the enemy comes. If there's one thing that the devil hates to see, it is unity in the children of God. If there's one thing the devil will seek to destroy and to wreck, it is whenever the children of God have a common purpose and are united together. The first time in years that Israel is united, all 12 tribes pulling in the same direction, the Philistines immediately come. There's no other way to read verse 17 or to understand it. It says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, then all of the Philistines came up. That moment that news came to the Philistines, immediately they moved themselves, they motivated themselves, they mobilized themselves to come against the Israelites. Certainly that's a reminder to each one of us. We desire unity in our families. We desire unity in the church family. But the greater the unity, whether it be in your personal family or whether it be in the church family, yes, it's a cause to rejoice. Yes, it's a cause of joy, but it also ought to be a cause to remind us to be on the lookout. The devil will seek to wreck it. The more unified a church is, the more the attack will be by the devil. We ought to be expecting it. We ought to be ready for it. We ought to be looking and prepared because the evil one will come. Israel and David were united. The Philistines came and they brought David to the valley of Rephaim. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. Firstly, the verse 17, I want you to see the enemy. The enemy. The verse 17, it says, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. No, the unity of the Israelites brings the unity of the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines are split up into five areas. There are five different provinces or regions within the Philistine people. There's Ekron, there's Ashdod, there's Gath, there's Gaza, and there's Ashkelon. And all five of those areas have their own individual lord. And at that particular time, all five of those lords are pulling together. There is a unity between all five of those individual areas. And in response to David's kingship over all Israelites, now all of the Philistine lords, and indeed all of the Philistine people, are coming together to attack David and to attack the Israelites. You know, there is a purpose within them. You see that in the verse 17. Because it says, when the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel, whenever David was king in Hebron over just Judah and Benjamin, they didn't care. Whenever David was in Hebron and staying there, and they knew, oh, he's only got Judah, he's only got Benjamin, well, that wasn't a concern. But whenever they heard that all of the people were now together, when they heard the civil war was finished, now they're motivated. The Philistines come for war. There's a purpose in them, there's also a persistence. We read in the closing verses of this chapter from verse 17 down to 25, there are two occasions whenever the Philistines come. They come to the Valley of Rephaim on both occasions. They come for battle on both occasions, in spite of the first occasion ending in defeat. There's no other way to look at that first occasion than complete and utter defeat for the Philistines. Whenever David comes down out of the hold and he's given that permission of the Lord to go against him, David goes on to the battlefield and he destroys them. He puts them to the sword and he puts them to flight. They have no victory. There is nothing positive. There is no way they can spin it that they can say they did a good job. And yet, in spite of the defeat, all five of them are willing to go again. All five of them are willing to pull again and to go to battle again. You see, whenever we're against the devil, remember this, the devil never gives up. Just because the devil's defeated once doesn't mean he packs his bags. Just because the devil doesn't get the victory over you on the one occasion doesn't mean he won't come again. You see that even in the life of Christ. I think particularly of Christ whenever he spent those 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. The devil fails completely. He's not even close to victory. There's not one moment in those 40 days and 40 nights when the devil even came close to making Christ sin. Not even for one moment. And it tells us at the end of that time, look for the verse 13. It says, when the devil had ended all the temptation. In other words, whenever the devil had tried everything. He tried every single trick he had in the book to try to make Christ sin. He tried every motivation that he could. He tried every different excuse. He tried every different ploy, every different tactic against the Son of God. And not one of them was successful. He tried all of the temptation. And then it tells us, Luke 4:13. That he departed from him for a season. The devil had tried everything, and yet the devil came back again. Throughout the Lord's 3 years of ministry, the devil was a constant attacker of Christ. He constantly came back at him time after time after time, in spite of the fact it was defeat after defeat after defeat. He still kept coming. So it is with every child of God. So it is with every church of Christ. The devil will keep on coming. That's why we need to have the armor of God upon us every day. The threats are constant against us. Therefore, the armor must be a constant part of our apparel. The Philistines, they came to the Valley of Rephaim. That particular valley is an extensive plain to the southwest of Jerusalem. It's roughly 3 miles in length and 2 miles in breadth. Great wide area. And when the Philistines came into it, they spread themselves from one end to the other. And from one side to the other, they filled it completely. They spread themselves, they filled it. There was no space to get around them. There was no space to get about them. There was no space to get through them. They filled that valley completely. Thus it meant they controlled everything. That particular valley was a great thoroughfare for going up and down from Jerusalem. It's one of the main routes through. So if anybody wanted to get to Jerusalem or get away from Jerusalem at that time, they were going to have to go through the Philistines. How true it is that the enemies of the gospel, of the church, they seek to hinder and disrupt the life of the church. Seek to hinder and disrupt the life of the Christian. They'll fill that valley completely, that it just disrupts your intentions, it disrupts your desires, it disrupts all of the plans that there are. What was David to do? This great enemy, this great force that now filled the valley. Well, in verse 19, we see his inquiry. His inquiry, because it tells us in that verse that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" The enemies gathered to the valley. They're spread throughout it. They're filling it. But David doesn't and will not move without the Lord's guidance and command. He receives the news the Philistines are there. And yet David doesn't move until he asks the Lord. He never goes near that valley. He never lifts the sword. He never dons the armor. He does nothing until the Lord says so. Even though now he's king over 12 tribes. Even though we can think of all of his history, we can think of all of his life experiences, we can think of everything he's faced and everything he's fought and everything that he's overcome up until this point, but this is a new challenge. This is a new chapter. This is a new trial. And he takes it straight to the Lord. You know, I see in his inquiry that he worships the Lord. Always remember, prayer is worship. You spend time in prayer, you're spending time worshiping. Whether that be in the private place or whether it be in the public place, every occasion that you lift up your heart or you lift up your voice in prayer, you are worshiping the Lord. We are coming to worship this evening, and I trust each one of us, even that desire is there, to worship the Lord this evening by praying unto him. You see in these verses, David worships both before and after. Because he asks the Lord, what will he do? And then whenever the Lord tells him what to do, then it tells us in the verse number 20 that then he worships the Lord with praise. Because he says, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies. And then when they come back again, it tells us, verse 23, David inquired again. Every occasion they come, and in the aftermath of their coming, and the aftermath of their defeat, he worships. Never once does he take matters into his own hands. Even though the second time it's the exact same problem. Even though the second time it's the exact same problem in the exact same place with the exact same country, the exact same people against him. And yet he goes immediately to the Lord again. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you give me the plans last time. I'll just obey what you said then and I'll do it to the letter of the law. And surely you'll give the victory. No, he goes again to the Lord. He worships by going again. Lord, the enemy's back. What do I do? Always remember the words in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Every single circumstance, every single chapter, every single day, acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, I see in his inquiry, not only is there worship, but there's a desire to see the work of God. Because he says there in the verse 19, shall I go up to the Philistines? And then he says, wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? In other words, he's asking the Lord, Lord, what will you do? What is your plan? What is your undertaking? Will you take this, Lord, into your hand? Will you deal with my enemies? In reality, you could put this down as worship as well. Because he's showing his complete dependence is on the Lord. He says, Lord, will I go up? Lord, will you deliver them? Not, Lord, will I defeat them. Lord, will you deliver them? The enemy's there. The enemy's great. David simply declaring before the Lord, Lord, if you don't defeat them, they won't be defeated. Lord, if you don't deliver them into my hands, no one else will. Doesn't matter I've 12 tribes. It doesn't matter I'm the king. It doesn't matter I've defeated Goliath. It doesn't matter that I survived Saul. It doesn't matter any of the past, Lord. If you don't intervene, then it's lost. You think of how many Psalms in which David speaks of his dependence upon the Lord. Psalm 3, Psalm 16, Psalm 18, Psalm 25, Psalm 37, Psalm 40, and there are so many more. That's just a snippet. You go through David's Psalms and his different situations, and it tells us so many times at the top of each Psalm where he is and what's going on. You read this Psalm and you'll find his dependence, his trust is on the Lord. He needs the Lord to deliver him. David depended upon the Lord for everything, whether the enemy was Saul, whether the enemy was the Philistines, whether the enemy was his own son Absalom. He looked to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He depended upon the Lord. You know, that dependence ought not to be a strange phenomenon to you and to I. That ought to be our testimonies. That in everything we depend on the Lord. That in everything we lift our eyes onto the hills from whence cometh our help. That in everything we inquire of the Lord. No, too easy, isn't it, just to run headlong in and to do what we think's best. It's too easy just to try and get two steps ahead and try and get ahead of the problems and just take it into our own hands and do what we think is best and act as we think is best. And then we just say, right, we've got it sorted. We've never once went to the Lord. Never sought his help. We've never sought his leading. We've never sought his command. We need to depend upon the Lord for everything. We need to inquire of the Lord for everything. The Lord has declared himself, Isaiah 41, verse 13. He says, I am the Lord thy God, or I the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Whatever's going on in your life, the Lord will help you. Whatever the trial is, whatever the difficulty, whatever the providence is that's now upon your plate, that's now in your path, the Lord says, I will help thee. So whenever you've got such an offer, why would you ever refuse it and why would you ever ignore it? Surely it needs to be like David, just simply casting ourselves completely upon the Lord and inquiring of the Lord, Lord, will I go up? Will I go here? Will I do this? Lord, what is your will? The enemy, the inquiry. But then thirdly and finally, just want you to see from these verses the experience. The experience. This particular valley, whenever David goes down to it, brings many lessons for each of us to apply to our lives. The enemy is persistent. We are dependent. Those are two very simple ones, but need to be remembered. The enemies are persistent against us. We must be dependent. But it's wonderful even whenever you look at these verses and you simply just take them verse by verse and you apply them to your own situation, you apply them to your own life. It's wonderful to see how God undertakes for his child. The first time that they come, David's commanded, yes, go up. Face your enemy. Fight your enemy. David obeys. He goes up. He fights them. And he goes up knowing the victory is assured because the Lord will give it. As I said then, it's wonderful to see after the victory the praise that David gives, because he says, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies. Before me is a breach of water." Never once does he say, "I got the victory. My men got the victory. We were all there. Joab was there. And all of these great men of mine, Benaiah and the rest of them." No, he never once raises a finger and points at another and says how great they are. He says how great the Lord is. And then they come up again. And again he goes straight to the Lord. "Lord, shall I go up? I'm ready if you want me." The Lord says, "No. Don't go up." You see, God isn't finite. God isn't confined to having to use the same methods every time to deal with the different trials in your life and in mine. Sometimes we put God in a box. And we say, "God, you have to do it this way. If there's going to be success, Lord, it surely has to be." And you just narrow it right down to there's only one door and there's only one path. David here, he comes to the Lord. "Lord, do you want me to go up?" The Lord says, "No, I don't." And so he doesn't. First time he tells David, "Go and fight." The second time he tells David, "You wait on me." You see that in the verse 24. He says, "Let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees." Important to highlight the word "when." When you hear it. Verse 23, just to explain it to you, whenever it says "fetch a compass behind them," that's the old English way of saying "go round the back of them." So David is told, "Right, you go round the back of that valley, you go to the back of where all of the Philistines are, you just wait." You wait for my time. You wait for my moving. Now I wonder which was easier for David. Was it easier the first time? Never he was allowed, just go straight up and fight them. Or was it easier the second time because he had to wait in the Lord? It's hard to have patience, isn't it? It's hard to wait in the Lord. You're looking at that great problem in your life just as David was looking at a whole valley of Philistines, and the Lord tells him, no, you just wait. You wait for the moving in the mulberry trees. Don't you dare move until you hear it. Don't you dare go forward until it's happening. You wait on me. I'd suggest the waiting on the Lord was the hard part. I'd suggest that the patience for the Lord's time would prove more difficult than the getting up and going. I'd suggest that's a reality for us all. The Lord tells us to deal and to face the problem, face the trial head on and just get on with it, boys. We'd be all guns blazing. Just get in there, get it done. But if the Lord just says, "No, you just hold on. You wait." There are times in our lives that the Lord will use both. There are times when the Lord will tell us to wait. No times when the Lord will tell us to go. But whether the Lord tells us to wait or whether the Lord tells us to go, always remember His will is perfect. His way is perfect. His time is perfect. David gathered his troops and he waited. Came to the mulberry trees. And he never went a step further until that wind came. And he stood, and he stood. He never once moved regardless what the Philistines were doing in the valley, he never moved until God sent the wind. Whether we're told to wait or go, God's way is perfect. His will, his time. And the valley comes to an end. Both times David rooted out the enemy. Both times the Lord gave wonderful victories. The first time, you notice in the verse 21, they left behind their images. All of the false gods, the false idols that they brought with them. They left in such a hurry, and those that weren't killed got out of there. And David and his men were able to go in and to lift up all of these false gods, these false images, and burn a lot of them. The second time it tells us that whenever David waited, and then whenever the Lord went out before them and smote the host of the Philistines, it tells us that they smote the Philistines from Geba even until they come to Gaza. You know, by the end of this second battle, David and the Israelites had restored all of the kingdom that Saul had lost. All of the land that the Philistines had taken from Saul whenever he defeated him upon Mount Gilboa. By the end of this valley, the Israelites had all of the land back. The kingdom was strengthened and restored to its former size because he obeyed the Lord. Child of God, may it be our experience in everything. And we look to the Lord. And we obey the Lord. We trust in the Lord completely for everything. We lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him. He will direct our paths. He will undertake for us. And He will bring us through the valleys. And He will be with us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.